Good morning, everyone. We turn our attention to the scripture reading at this time as our children make their way to classes. Our scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading from verses 14 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who have not noticed, it's on our bulletin today, for which we are so grateful. So if you follow along with me, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive, does that make you slaves so that you live in fear again? Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption in sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now each of us, all of us together will say amen to those verses. Thank you.
We are all children of God. And there's something about kids. I mean, you look at them and they're so cute. You just want to pinch those cheeks, right? They're nice. They're loving. They're caring. And there's just something that about those kids that brings a smile to your face. You could be in the worst of moods. And then the child comes up to you and smiles at you and gives you a little hug around your neck. And it just livens your day. So much so that I remember there's an old show. I don't know if some of you all remember this. You all probably not old enough, right? But this old show, it used to be called Art Linkletter and the Kids. You all remember that? I mean, I think there was a conspiracy, really. Because there were a few things that he would ask the kids. These kids would come onto the show and then he would ask them, okay, what is it that your parents told you not to tell me? And these kids will just blurt it out. They'll just say, well, daddy was doing this and mommy said this, blah, blah, blah. And it's like out of the mouth of the babes, you get all the stuff, all the good stuff that's happening, right? All the bad stuff also. And sometimes I'd try to ask myself the question, okay, what if I were to be asked that question? What would I say? If someone were to ask me, okay, what is it that's going on in your home that your parents don't want you to tell? I thought about that and I'm saying, well, how would I answer that question? Because, you know, I got stories. And I know you all got stories also. And quite often what happens is that those stories that's been embedded in your mind, those stories you've grown up with, those things that happen in the household, quite often, those stories are what shapes our view of how we see our Creator. You feel me? Yeah. So if it is that you've had bad experiences at the home, then you're going to see God one way. But if we have good experiences, then we see God another way. If we grew up in a household where the parents were loving and kind to each other, we have one view of God. If we grew up in the household where we have parents who honored and truly loved each other, respected each other, then we would have one view of God. If the father and the mother were responsible individuals who cared after the well-being of the children, then you would have one view of God. Parents who are kind and patient and takes time to teach, looking for every opportunity as a teaching opportunity, an opportunity to interact with our kids, then we would have one view of God. And we will see God as a loving, caring type of individual. However, not all individuals grew up in that type of household. I dare say that the majority of us didn't grow up in that type of household. Now, if you grew up in a household where there was constant arguing, then you would have a different view of who God is. And if you grew up in a household where there was a lack of respect and a lack of honor, where people were always called out of their names, you know what I'm talking about? If you grew up in a household where the sole form of correction was based on scripture that says, spare the rod and spoil the child, then more than likely you will grow up seeing God as the God who is there to punish. That's the way I viewed God. So we grew up seeing God as a God who is punished. If we grew up in a household where there's disagreements, and the disagreement was settled based on who can shout the loudest. This is my house and I make the rules. Right? If you grew up in that type of household, then you would see God a different way. And you know, we can all make jokes about it, right? We make jokes about how we grew up. And we hear them all the time. Boy, I'm going to slap the black off you. Right? Or I'm going to slap you so hard that you will wake up in tomorrow. Right? You all heard about those? And then there's the other one that says, well, this one was made famous by Bill Crosby. He says, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out. So some of those things we laugh at. But as we live through those experiences are what has sort of shaped or groomed. And it's through these eyes, through these glasses, that we view God. And oftentimes what we don't recognize is that the long, lingering scars that happen. You see, I grew up now, and yes, I had my whoopings in the past, and yes, I've grown up in a bad childhood, a bad neighborhood, a bad household, whatever the situation is. And then I look at it and say, well, you know, well, hey, I got whooped when I was a kid, and look at me now. I'm fine, right? But sometimes what happens is that some of these scars go so deep that we don't even see them in ourselves. In mental health, we call it stuffing. We stuff these things so deep down inside of us that we don't even see the hurt and the scars that these things has enacted in our lives. And so much so that in our interactions with people, we don't even see those things coming out. We don't see the anger because this is who I am. That's the way God made me. Really? No, he didn't make us angry people. Sometimes it's stuff so far down inside that we don't even see that our own relationship with God is a little bit twisted. You know? We obey God out of fear. Right? Because I know that if I break the law is going to break me, right? I know if I break the law, that God is going to come down on me like a ton of bricks. I've heard those messages, right? And I'm here to tell you today that that's not true. Right? We respect God out of fear. I got to give him his respect, or what's going to happen is he's going to enact punishment on me. We see God as a punishing God, because every single time that we did something wrong at home, what happened? We expected to be punished, because if we don't spare the rod, we're going to spoil the child. And we grew up believing these types of things. We honor God out of fear, because I got to give him his honor, and if I don't honor him, then he's going to punish me. So we see God as a punishing God. And that's unfortunate that we see God as this punishing God, because there's so much more that we can learn from God. There's so much more to God than just a God who punishes. I mean, really, does God really have to punish us? I like to use the example of the kid who thinks he's Superman. Right? Anyone ever grew up thinking you're Superman or Spider-Man? Stop lying. Put your hand up. Okay? Right? You had your superheroes, and it was your habit. You loved to go on top of the house and jump down with the towel around your neck and say, okay, Superman, I'm flying. Boop. And your mom keeps telling you, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. So what do? You do it again, right? So you go up this time and you stood up on the rooftop and you jumped off the rooftop and this time you fell and you broke your leg. I'm not going to ask for who that happened to, okay? And what's the first thing we say? You see, God punished you. Does God really have to punish you? Or is the thing that we're experiencing, whatever it is it a natural outcome of our own behaviors? You see? You fall off the roof, you fall off badly. Oh, sorry, you jumped off the roof, right? You jumped off badly. You're not as young as you thought you were, right? You break your leg. That's a natural thing, right? It's a natural thing. Don't go blaming God and say God punished you. Or sometimes you'd say that, okay, the devil did it. Okay, granted, me and the devil, we're not really close, okay? I don't really like him much. I feel sorry for him, right? But don't go blaming him for stuff that we do. I jumped off of the roof, and as a result of that, we have what's called, probably all studied science, right? We have what's called gravity, okay? And this law that says what goes up must come down. And if there's nothing between you and the floor, you're going to have a difficult time stopping before the floor hits, correct? So you jump, you fall, you break your leg. It's a natural thing. But what happens is that we want to blame God, and we see God as this God who is always there ready to punish. Reminds me of our concept of school teachers. You know, I grew up in the islands, okay? And we got whooped. School teachers had freedom to whoop kids. And each of them had that guava whip. Those things sting. And as soon as you do something wrong, whoop. And then even though the kids are really, really good, they still find things to whoop us for, right? Really? I mean, okay, so I was outside playing and I got some dirt between my nails. Really? You want to spank me because I have some dirt between my nails? It's going to happen. So we got spanked for having... So the concept of teachers, right, I must say now... Whenever you have kids who are playing school, everyone wants to be a teacher. Why? Because they get to have that whip, right? Everyone wants to have that whip. So we grew up with this concept of punishment as something that it's always supposed to happen. And we see God as that God who punishes. We grew up looking at God as the God who punishes. And it's through these glasses, right, these experiences that we've had, that we view God. And instead of viewing God for who he truly is, we see him through these dark colored glasses. And that has an effect on us. That has an effect on the relationship that we are trying to build, or God is trying to build with us. So these glasses through which we view God, we fail to really have an experience with God because we see God as this individual who is sitting on his throne, who is distant from us, and who is looking down on us, just waiting for that opportunity to spank us. And hence, we obey God out of fear, we honor him out of fear, and everything that we do basically is based on a tarnished version of who God is. And this affects us. Jen Gregory is going to continue. She's going to give you a special view of God. She's going to take a look at who God is. And I'm not going to go too much into what she's going to do because I don't want to take away her fire, so to speak. But from here on, I'm going to invite her to come on, and she's going to take over from here. Amen.
Thank you. I also had a bad example for a father. I didn't have God or a father who was a punisher. I didn't worry about that. As a matter of fact, I don't think I was ever spanked, maybe once. But I didn't worry about punishment from my father. Instead, I had a father who I always felt looked down on me. I could never do enough. I could never be good enough. He always expected more. I brought home A minus. Why wasn't it an A plus? You could jump this high. Why couldn't you go this high? Just never felt like I measured up. And so that's how I viewed God. I didn't worry about God being this person who was going to come down and punish me if I did something wrong. I just always felt like God expected more. Right? Well, you talked to 3 people today. Why didn't you talk to 5? You did this, but why couldn't you do that? And so growing up, I felt like I'm never going to measure up. I can never be as good as God wants me to be, so why am I even trying? Right? That was my view. There's lots and lots of different views of fathers. Now, when you have a bad father, you start thinking that all fathers are bad. It's kind of like when you try fish, and you try one and it's not good, and all of a sudden you think all fish is bad, right? Well, maybe you just had a bad one, or maybe you just don't like salmon. Maybe you like tuna instead. So not all dads are bad, and I had to kind of get over that idea. And my father was a good father for a good part of my life. He was a great dad when I was a young kid. But then something happened, and he became a bad father. And he also became a bad husband to my mom. So those two things kind of went hand in hand. He wasn't the dad that I wanted him to be. And a lot of people think he's a great person, but he just wasn't who I needed in my life as a dad. So fast forward many years, and I got married. And I had my daughter, Kirsten. And realized that he was not a good husband. He also wasn't a good dad to Kirsten. So far I've seen 2 examples of that, right? My life with my dad, and now her life and her dad. So I'm starting to get this bad view in my life. Both of these people, my dad and my first husband, both made me feel less than what I am. And instead of just accepting that view of me being this person down here that wasn't good enough for anybody else, I fought back. And I pushed them to the side. And I could have stayed in those relationships and just accepted that view of who I am and been this person. But I didn't. Both of those people are no longer part of my life. And I moved on. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And Luke 11:11-12, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or for an egg and you give him a scorpion? Well, Kirsten and I got scorpions and egg instead of eggs. We got snakes. And we both got pretty embittered. If you've ever talked to her, you'll know that. And if you've ever talked to me, you probably know that too. So all this while I'm praying, right? I'm praying for a new husband, the right husband, the one who's going to be the husband that I need and the one who's going to be the father that Kirsten needed. There's an old expression, you have to kiss a lot of toads before you find that handsome prince. It's true. You do. I can tell by the laughs in here that you guys know that well. None of you guys, though, have ever been the toad, I'm sure. Doesn't work that way. Well, I found Tony. And there were a lot of circumstances that had to fall into place for he and I to meet. And when you stop and we think about that sometimes, he and I talk about that, and we laugh about all those things that had to happen for us to meet one another. And it just makes me remember the song that says, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. He made a way. So he waited until our second date, but on our second date, Tony told me about this awesome church that he attended. And he was really nervous about talking about it, but it was really, really important to him that I knew about you guys. And I begged him to bring me to church because he didn't know it at the time, but I was looking for something with my church and I wasn't getting it. So I was Catholic and a woman and divorced. And that means you can only go so far. You can't get past that. But I was trying. I was teaching Sunday school and I was going every week and trying to make friends and talk to people, but wasn't getting anywhere. So he brought me to church, and that seemed to fulfill two needs in my life. I had this wonderful guy, and I had all of you. I came way back in Seton. I'm sure some of you remember that. I remember. I remember meeting you guys, because you know what? You were on fire for Jesus, and that struck me. And I was impressed, and I never stopped coming. I've been coming ever since that day that he brought me the first time. And I started learning about God. But I was really leery about this God the Father business, right? Because I just didn't have a good example. Like I said, God was a person who expected so much out of me that I could never live up to it. And so I was always feeling that way. And I looked at all of you and I thought, well, they're perfect. I did. I mean, look at you. You're on fire and you're here all the time and God loves you so much and you guys, you got it put together, right? And I felt like I had to work hard. So I started studying and I wanted to be baptized again. And Pastor High gave me some study materials. And I went through and I was starting to read scripture and starting to learn all kinds of things. And I learned more about this Father and his love for me. And even though I didn't always feel very lovable, I started reading and I started believing it. And I remember vividly, I was in my office at Purdue, back when I worked at Purdue. That's where I met Tony. And I was in my office late one night and I was studying those materials. And I'm reading about how I'm forgiven and that Jesus died for me. And that his blood washes me clean, no matter what I've done. And this time, those words really hit me. And just then, Tony shows up at my door. And I'm bawling my eyes out, because I got it. And I told him, I'm like, do you know what this says? He did. He understood. That was a huge moment for me. It was my turning point. And if there can be a time when you realize what's going on, when you realize that you've been forgiven, and you can almost feel that Holy Spirit coming into you, that was it. And then I read what Audrey read. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about by your adoption to sonship, and we cry, Abba, Father. I had a father. That was huge. So I'd heard the story about the prodigal son, and I'd heard it in the Catholic Church, and I'd heard it many, many times, and the son's a jerk. He goes off. He spends his inheritance. He comes back, and he expects the father to take him back, and he does, and gets treated like a king, and meanwhile, this good brother's been sitting there, and he's kind of honked off about all that, and I always identified with that brother. I thought, yeah, I can see how that would happen, right? The brother working hard, and this other brother goes off and does all this crazy stuff. But I always focused on the brother that stayed home. I thought that was the important part of the story. And then when I started really studying, I looked at Luke 15, and Luke 15 tells us that story three different ways. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost child. Maybe today we should talk about lost phone, lost credit cards, and lost keys. Because those are pretty important to us right now. But Luke 15:10 says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And like I said, I didn't think about that story from the dad's perspective until I had my own child. And if it were my daughter that ran off and spent a bunch of money and did a bunch of stupid stuff and then came back and asked for forgiveness, what would I do? Take her right in. Exactly. Meet her in the driveway, wouldn't even bat an eye, and throw a big old party, just like this dad did. God feels that way about me and you. Amen. That was amazing to me. Only a father would feel that way about his child. God the Father. That's what parents do. They love us. They give us guidance. They reassure us. They correct us the right way. They give us free will, the freedom to wander off, but keep us in their sight, just like the shepherd does with the sheep. Where had this been all my life? It's coming, don't worry. The song goes on, but that's the important part for me. I guess I'm better late than not at all. Or did you plan it this way all along? Because without suffering, grace is hard to see. So maybe I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Going through all of that in the early part of my life made me the person I am today. I wish all of this had happened earlier, but without a husband who didn't appreciate me or see me for what I am, I don't know if I would appreciate the one that I have. Amen. Without a church that left me feeling ostracized, secluded, and unfulfilled, would I really be able to appreciate the one that is home and filled with my family? Amen. And you don't have to have a rocky relationship with your own father to appreciate God the Father. No matter what the circumstances, we all have an Abba Father who loves us.
Amen. Thank you, Jen. Is it possible that maybe we got God pegged the wrong way. Amen. Is it possible that because of the stuff that we've been through in our lives, that we see God inaccurately, that we see him as a taker as opposed to a giver, that we see him as a punisher as opposed to a pardoner, that we see him as someone who wants to crush instead of someone who wants to build up? Because what we've seen here today is we've seen Jen, right, who grew up with a dad that, well, for all intents and purposes, she could never measure up. Now, we are not standing in judgment of the dad. It's just the situation. Not measuring up. But what we know of God is that, you know, I love you in spite of everything else. And even though we in our own minds might think that we may not measure up, we are not good enough, right? That nothing that we do would ever meet up to the expectations of God. That whatever we do is not going to be good enough. Even though we may have those thoughts in our mind, and even though that we may not even know those thoughts are there because we've stuffed them so deeply down into our subconscious, then the question begs, what is our relationship with God really like? Do we obey just because we are fearful? Do we obey just because it's in the Bible? Do we mechanically go around doing things that God says to do just because he says it? I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying that we need to go a little bit more deeply than that. We need to move from being the people who do things because we do it to people who do things because this is who we are. I no longer steal, not that that was a habit of mine, I'm personifying, right? I no longer steal because the Ten Commandments says that thou shalt not steal and God doesn't like it. Yes, that's the way we start off. But there has to be a point where we no longer steal because that's not who I am. I obey God not because I fear him and not because the Ten Commandments says that I need to obey him, but I obey God because this is who I am. It's moving from where we talk about from doing to being. And it's in the being stage that we get to experience who God really is. It's that point where we start living and loving into God, as opposed to where we started off just doing because we want to get saved. Now tell the truth, right? We do in the beginning because we want to get saved. We don't want to get punished. But it has to move beyond that. We've seen Jen's example, and I'm going to ask the question you don't have to answer. Do you see yourself somewhere in there? Is our history clouding our vision of who God is? Is our history, whether it be abuse or whether it be total neglect, right? Whether it be the spankings and the whoopings or whatever is in your history, is our history giving us a dim view of the reality that's in our Creator? The reality of Him being a loving God. The God who loves us so much that He decided, through His own volition, He wasn't forced to do this, He decided that His Son is going to come to this earth to be born of meager means, to live a poor life, to be ridiculed, to suffer, to be beaten, and eventually to be nailed on a cross and to be left there until he dies. What is it like for a father, knowing fully well what his son is going to go through, and looking at his son on the cross? I know typically we look at the point of view of Jesus Christ, right? That he suffered for us. But what is it like for the father to see his son on that cross to know the pain and the anguish that he's experiencing, and to know fully well that I have the capability to just speak the word and all of the suffering will be ended. But because I love you so much, I'm going to put myself through this pain of seeing my son hang on that cross and die, because that's a way of me demonstrating my love to my children. That's the God that we need to see. Not the punishing God. This is the God that we need to experience. Not that God who people say that's going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. And if it is that you believe that your past is a barrier to you having a relationship with that God. Now, it's kind of interesting how things work. Jen identified 4 things that she did. And the amazing thing is that it wasn't until this morning when we came here that I saw that those 4 things are exactly the same 4 things that I have written here. There are 4 specific things that we can do. First thing, remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. It says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And based on those principles, there are 4 things. 1, and Jen brought it out very clearly. We have to truly want it. We have to truly bite into it in such a way that it's like a pit bull. We lock our jaws around it and we refuse to let go. Do we really want this relationship with God? Because if the answer to that is no, if we are not willing to sink our teeth into it, if we are not willing to bite into it and to hold on to it and to chase after it, to hunt for it, if you are not willing to seek it, it ain't going to happen. Straight up. How many of you are married? Okay, hands down. Did your wife or husband just fall into your lap just like that? Bam. No. Guys, I can only talk from the guy's point of view, right? I cannot talk from the female's. My wife will do that, right? But from the guy's point of view, guys, we had to hunt, right? Years. Some of us had to hunt a long time, okay? But we had to hunt. We had to seek. We had to search, right? And then especially when they decided they want to run away from us, right? They can't run faster than us, right? We let them run until they get tired, right? But you see, the thing is that there was effort there. I remembered, I don't know if Lisa told you all this, but I remembered nights on end. I'm going to bed late, late at night. I got class in the morning, right? She didn't, right? I had class in the morning. Going to bed late, late at night. Barely waking up in time and flying off to class and struggling all day to stay awake, you know? All this stuff that you do to stay awake, right? Slapping yourself. Wake up. I suffered for that woman. Okay? Why? And I know, am I the only one that went through stuff, right? No, we do that. Why? Because this is what I wanted, right? She is the person I wanted, and I chased. Got her, right? But you see, what I'm saying is this, that in the same way that we chase after that thing that we wanted, and I don't refer to my wife as a thing, but whatever it is that you want, is the same way that we gotta chase after God. Is it that important to you? And it should be. Chase after God. So we have to know that we really, really want it and we are willing to pursue it. So we pursue God. The second thing is acknowledge where we lack. You know, God, listen, I keep hearing in the scripture that you're this loving God. I don't mean any disrespect, but I don't see it. He already knows. I don't see it. Because I hear about it, and it's probably because of my history, probably because of bad parenting, bad upbringing, whatever the case is, right? I don't see it. I don't feel the love. I hear that you're a great provider, but you know what? If you go into my cupboards right now, it's empty, God. How can I see you as a great provider and ain't nothing in the cupboard? I hear that you are a loving person, but I don't feel the love. I keep hearing all these things about you, God, but I don't feel it. I don't see it. God knows. Every single situation that you've been through in your life that mold you into the person that you are, God knows. He's aware of it. Confess it. 3, ask for help. God, I don't see you as this loving God. Help me. I want to have a relationship with you, but right now what's going on is I have this type of cognitive dissonance that's going on with me. And all that means really is what I see and what I hear, it's different from what my experiences are. Because I hear that people say that you're this loving God, but then I don't see it. I don't see it manifested in my life. Help me to see it. I've heard about this prevenient grace thing, about you always being there, that even before I knew who you were in my life. I hear about it, but I don't see it. Help me to see it. I hear so much about you. I hear that you want to come into my life and live in me, changing my heart, this wretched heart that I have, and I acknowledge that I have a wretched heart. I hear you want to come and change this, but I asked you a few times and I ain't seen nothing going on. What's up with that? God, I need your help. I need you. Because by myself, I can't do this. Would you come here, please? If there's something that's standing in the way, God, I'll move it out. Oh, you want me to do what? You want me to switch off the television? Okay, I'll switch off the television so I can hear you. You want me to spend less time on the internet? Okay, if that's what it takes, God, internet is gone. I want to hear from you. You want me to spend less time text messaging people on this new phone that I got? Okay, God, that's what it takes, and that's what I'm going to do. Remember we said that step number one, you got to really want it. What do you want to give up for it? So as we pursue God, we got to be willing to listen to God. And if God says that this is what you need to do to spend more time with me, then that's what we do. Because remember, God is jealous. God is a lover, right? And he's jealous. Why? Because he gets this feel, you know. Gets this feel that, you know, here I am, I'm putting out for them. I let my son die. I'm blessing them with all these different things. But yet, their attention is towards the television. Their attention is towards the internet. Their attention is towards other people. And, you know, just before they fall asleep at night, they stand up a word and say, thank you, God, for protecting me. And by the way, keep blessing me. It's like, that's not the type of relationship God wants. God is a jealous God, right? And it doesn't mean that he's going to destroy. What he means is he's so jealous that he wants all of you. I mean, where in the world are we going to get a relationship like that? I mean, a lot of us get into relationships, right? And we say that, okay, God, you know, where's Jen? Send me that husband, right? And we want that husband. Why? Because we want to give all of ourselves to that husband, all of ourselves to that wife, and we want to trust that this person got our back. We want to trust that this person has our intent. Everything about them is about me, that they're really, really focusing on me. They got my back. I want to know that I can trust them, that they're honest and all that type of thing. Where in the world are you going to get a relationship like that from? Apart from God. He already showed how much he's invested in this relationship. Amen. Amen? He showed how much he's invested in this relationship. He died. I will die for you. How many of us want to hear that? He did it. So ask God for help to see those things. Ask God for help to grow in this relationship. God, I'm really seeking this relationship. I want to grow. I want to know who you are. And as we do that, we're going to start seeing God for who he really is. Not this dude that's sitting up on this throne there. The heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, right? And every time he gets angry, he sends a bolt of lightning your way. No, that is not the God that we served. Fourth, I guess I already mentioned it, spend time with God. Move those things away. And that's the purpose. Some time ago we spoke about fasting. That's one of the things about fasting. We take all of these things of the world, we push them to the side. You know, forget the internet for today. Forget the telephone for today. Forget all the relationships for today because I'm going to be gossiping anyway, right? So forget all them relationships for today. Forget every. I am even going to forget about food today. Why? Because I want to focus all of my attention on you. Amen. Spend time with God. In the same way that we spend time with that mate and we spend time with all of those things that we're interested in. You know, the scripture talks about where a man's treasure is, woman also. Where his heart is, there his treasure will be, right? It's the same thing for our time. Where our heart is, that's where we spend our time. If our heart is in video games, that's where we spend our time. I ain't gonna lie, I play some video games, right? If our heart is in God, we will spend that time in God. So here's a measuring stick for you. Here's a way that you can measure to see if God is really important to your life or in your life. How much time do you spend with him? You don't have to answer now. How much time do you really spend with him? That's how you know how important he is. Because if we don't spend time with him, it ain't that important. You know, might as well pull out a bottle and rub the bottle and hope for the genie to come out. Because that's the way we treat God. Right? God wants a relationship. God doesn't want to be, yes, he'll give you stuff, right? But more than that, what he wants is a relationship. Right? So we have a mighty, loving, caring, giving, protecting, providing, sustaining, creating, relational God. That's the God that we have. That's the God that we serve. So we can serve him out of fear, but I'm bet my bottom dollar, I'm not a betting person, but I bet my bottom dollar that he would prefer if you serve him because you love him. Yes. Not out of fear, but out of love. Right? The God who loves us so much that that because of this love, he sacrificed his son so that I could live. Now that's love for you. I want a relationship with that person. I want a relationship with that caring God who stood back and willingly witnessed his son die and his son's suffering just so that I can have an opportunity for a relationship with him. That's commitment to a relationship. That's the God that I serve. And as we are being discipled and as we are disciples and discipling others, I think that it's important that we know this. I think that it's important that we know really who this God is. Because when we start discipling people, what are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them that, oh, God is going to punish you. Their lives, they live that already. So why am I going to get into a relationship with somebody who's going to punish me? Right? I want to get into a relationship with somebody who loves me. I want to get into a relationship with somebody who cherishes me, who thinks that I am all that. Who looks at me as a lump of coal, right? But with potential. Yes, he's willing to take the time and squeeze me. He's willing to take the time and put me under some pressure, right? Just so that I could turn into that diamond. Right? He sees me as, you know, a diamond in the rough. He sees the potential. He knows the potential. Why? Because he put that inside of us. And it's through his grace that we've been through all that stuff, that we've been through the chipping away. And we know all of the analogies, right? The potter and the clay, right? The potter squeezes, and it hurts sometimes when he squeezes, right? But what happens is that as he goes through the process, he does it out of love. Jen spoke about the prodigal son. We are children who are coming back to God. And he has open arms, and he's just saying, come unto me. All who hunger and thirst, I got your back. So in order to be true representatives of God as disciples, we need to know who this God is. Not the punishing God, but the loving, caring God that wants a relationship. Yes, he can provide you with those things. And he says, yes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But he seeks you. And if your history and your family's history is such that it has diminished that experience that you can have with God, what I'm encouraging us to do is to truly seek and pursue a relationship with him. Amen? Amen. Remember, just one. Holy Father, Almighty God, it is in the precious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, great God, that we focus our attention on you. Thank you, great God in heaven, for who you are. Thank you, great God, that even though we misrepresented you, even though our view of you has been skewed over these years, great God in heaven, we've seen you as the punishing God. We've seen you as a vengeful God. We've seen you as an angry God. And literally, we obey because of fear, great God in heaven. Father, even through those times, great God in heaven, and through these wrong experiences, you continue to love us. And we look to you, Father, for that light. We look towards you for that candle in the window to guide us back to where you are. Teach us who you are, great God in heaven. Help us, great God, so that we can be putting away all those things that separate us from you. It's not only sin that separates God, but it's also a lot of things. Our job, the problems that we're experiencing, television. I mean, there's just so many things that we allow to separate us between you, God. So we ask that you would help us so that we can put those things to the side so that we can focus on you. Because it's from you, great God in heaven, that our salvation comes. You want that relationship with us, and we want it too. And Father in heaven, the saying goes, a deceived man doesn't know he's deceived. So we may be looking at you, Father, from a point of view that is not totally accurate. And we ask that you would clarify our view of you, great God in heaven. Take off our glasses and shine it up, great God, so that we can see clearly who you are. And we submit ourselves, Father, in great humility to you, to the work of Holy Spirit as it works in us, great God in heaven, cleaning us up, cleaning our inside, Father, so that we can be clean both inside and out. So, Father, here we are. Work in us, great God in heaven, a miracle. Do a God-sized work in us so that we can be cleansed, great God, and that we can truly experience you for who you truly are, a loving, caring dad who cares incredibly about his children. We are the prodigal kids, Father, coming back to you. And with open arms, Father, you receive us. And we thank you for this. In the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.